The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
This morning we have a special speaker. People have titles because titles help us to identify where our place in the kingdom. Bruce and Judy Olivier, their best title in Slidell is a man and a woman of God. Of all the stuff that happens, they're loving the Lord, reaching out. If you need a title as one of a deacon, both of them are chaplains with the Chaplain Corps, Bible study leaders, and just all around good people. And we're privileged to have Bruce come speak a word of encouragement to us this morning. So, Bruce, come on, tell us about what God's put on your heart. Just welcome Bruce. This is dangerous. He doesn't have any notes. Okay.
Concealed carry. You got a license?
All right. Thing ought to be hot.
You know, before we get started, guys, can you hear? You okay? How about now? Okay. Before I get started, I'd just like to remind you guys of something that you probably already know. What a great, talented worship leader you guys have with Roe and his family and these. You know, somewhere along the line, they realized that the gift of the Holy Spirit was in this ministry of music. But the main thing is that they were obedient enough to be able to pick up on that and to share it with the children of God. And every time I come to this church, Ro, I can tell you, I know I'm in for a treat. And you guys always do the best you can. Appreciate you, man. Really do. When Brother Morris asked me to deliver the message for this morning's service, I asked him what topic he thought I should use. And he said that most of his congregation had been with him for some time. And that during that time, he'd pretty much covered the whole Bible. So I asked him, you think they remembered everything you taught them? And he said, well, maybe not everything. You could probably give them a little refresher course. Well, it just happens that I have a small refresher course. And I shared this with some of you already, so you'd just have to listen to it again. This was written by a fourth grader from Dalton, Alabama. Now, Dalton is in the middle of the Bible Belt, so we can be pretty sure this is accurate information. And if you listen carefully to this fourth grader's summary of the Bible, it should tell you everything. It should tie it all together, and you're going to more fully understand what Brother Morris has been trying to teach you all these years. This is the fourth grader's summation. In the beginning, which occurred near the start, there was nothing but God, darkness, and some gas. The Bible says, the Lord thy God is one. But I think he must be a lot older than that. Anyway, God said, give me a light. And someone did. Then God made the world. He split Adam and made Eve. Now, Adam and Eve were naked, but they weren't embarrassed because they didn't have any mirrors yet. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating one bad apple. So they were driven from the Garden of Eden. Not sure what they were driven in because they hadn't invented cars yet. Adam and Eve had a son who hated his brother as long as he was able. Pretty soon, all the early people died off, except Methuselah, who lived to be like a million or something. One of the next important people was Noah, who was a good guy, but one of his kids was kind of a ham. Noah built a large boat, and he put his family and some animals in it. He asked some of the other people to join him, but they said they would have to take a rain check. After Noah came Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was more famous than his brother Esau, because Esau sold his birthmark in exchange for some pot roast. Jacob had a son named Joseph, who wore a very loud sports coat. Another Bible guy that's important is Moses, whose real name was Charlton Heston. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt and away from the evil Pharaoh after God sent 10 plagues to Pharaoh's people. These plagues were frogs, mice, lice, and no cable. But God fed the Israelites every day with manna cani. Then he gave them his top 10 commandments. These include: don't lie, don't cheat, don't smoke, don't dance, don't covet your neighbor's bottom. The Bible uses a bad word for bottom that I'm not supposed to say, but my dad used it a lot of times when he talks about Congress. Oh, yeah, I just thought of another one. Humor thy mother and thy father. One of Moses' best helpers was Joshua, who was the first Bible guy to use spies. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and a fence fell down on top of him. After Joshua came David. He got to be king by killing a giant with a slingshot. He had a son named Solomon who had about 300 wives and 500 porcupines. My Sunday school teacher says he was wise, but that doesn't sound very wise to me. After Solomon, there was a bunch of major league prophets. One of these was Jonah, who was swallowed by a big whale and then barfed up on the shore. There was also some minor league prophets, but I guess we don't really have to worry about them. After the Old Testament came the New Testament. Jesus is the star of the New Testament. He was born in Bethlehem in a barn. I wish I'd been born in a barn, because my mom is always saying to me, close the door. Were you born in a barn? It would be nice to say just one time, yes, I was. During his life, Jesus had many arguments with sinners like the Pharisees and the Republicans. Jesus also had 12 opossums. The worst was Judas Asparagus. Judas was so evil that they named a terrible vegetable after him. But Jesus was a great man. He healed many leopards and even preached to some Germans on the Mount. But the Republicans and all those evil guys put Jesus on trial before Pontius the Pilate. Pontius didn't stick up for Jesus. He just washed his hands instead. Anyways, Jesus died for our sins. Then he came back to life again. He went up to heaven, but he will be back at the end of the aluminum. His return is foretold in the book of Revelation. So there you have it. Now you understand, hopefully, what Morris has been trying to teach you all these years. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, as we gather this morning, it is of one accord to offer glory, power, and praise to our true living God. And Father, we acknowledge your Son, our King, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. As we gather this morning, Father, we do not gather to worship the Lamb, but we worship the Lion of Judah, who possesses all power and all glory. And Father, we lift your name on high and glorify the name of Christ Jesus, the bright morning star, because through his sacrifice, every morning is a new beginning. Father, I would just pray that you would enlarge our territories, sending non-believers with hearing ears so that our word might fall on fertile ground. Father, use us. We are your warriors. We stand ready for battle, dressed in the breastplate of righteousness and waiting for our orders. Send us, Father. We ask all of these things in the name of our precious Savior, name above all other names, Christ Jesus. Amen. Let me start by asking you a question. And this question is directed to each and every one of you individually. And I would ask that each and every one of you search your hearts before answering. And the question is, do you truly believe in the pure grace of a merciful God? Now, you might say, sure, we believe in grace. How else could we be saved? But do you believe in the life-changing power of uncontaminated grace? Well, this might be a description of grace that you're not familiar with. And I can tell you this. As a teacher, I studied the Word of God for many years before the Holy Spirit revealed the truth about the uncontaminated grace offered to us by our Savior. You know, I truly believe the Holy Spirit reveals spiritual things to us as we're ready to accept them. And sometimes we have to prepare ourselves to be ready. I truly believe that once the truth has been revealed, it is our inherent right with all that will listen that we share that word of God. And if you are anything like me, once the Spirit has revealed the truth, you just sit back and say, wow, that sure is simple. Why didn't I see that before? And church family, what we're going to talk about this morning is one of those wow moments. Why didn't I see that before? Wow. Because even the description is simple. God's grace, pure, unencumbered, and uncontaminated by anything. And when I say anything, I mean anything, such as shame, guilt, misguided belief. You see, the reason I say misguided belief is because people think they can work their way into heaven. That's a misguided belief. Uncontaminated grace. Not grace with some law. Not grace with just a few rules. And not grace without total belief that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace, uncontaminated by anything from the outside. And if this is not making a whole lot of sense to you, Don't be concerned. Because as we go through the scripture this morning, I think it'll become perfectly clear. I also believe you will realize a blessing almost as exciting as the gospel itself, mainly because it is the gospel and the reason Christ died on that cross. So let's start with a verse found in the book of Romans, Romans 7:20. Now, although I believe that this is probably one of the most powerful messages in the Bible, I found through the years that there are very few people that are even familiar with this scripture. If you recall, in this verse where the Apostle Paul boldly proclaims, "Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who does it, but sin living in me that does it." I'm going to read that to you one more time. "Now if I do what I do not want to do," we all do that every day, do we not? "It is no longer I who does it, but sin living in me that does it," the flesh. And why did I pick this verse? Because in this verse, Paul is teaching us the true meaning of grace. With Christ in us, we are sinless. Now, will we sin? Sure. But it is not we who sin. It is the flesh. And we are not of the flesh. We are of the Spirit of God. And anything else that we believe tends to make us feel that we're not worthy of a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And friends, this is the biggest tool in Satan's box. You know, as Christians, most of us have learned to be very good doers. But we've not learned to be very good receivers. Grace is just like salvation. It is a gift. A free gift. And we must learn to receive it. Now, when I told you earlier that I believed in pure grace, that did not suggest that there were different graduations of grace. It does suggest, however, that we should be very aware of anything masquerading as grace. Anything that would suggest that works are necessary. Necessary for us to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. You see, friends, that which makes salvation less than salvation by grace is not grace. In fact, it may be called ungrace or even disgrace. The Lord opened my eyes to this some time ago. And He also opened my eyes to a new word, uncontaminated grace. I like it because it's one of the few big words I can spell. But He also showed me through Scripture that grace with conditions, conditions that depend on our performance, is not really grace at all. But even more important, grace that is uncertain, unconditional, or fearful is also no grace at all. You see, pure grace is true grace. God's grace. Anything else? Pretending to be grace, but adding something to it, simply diminishes what our Savior did on that cross. Contrary to popular religious belief, our God is not angry at us. Our God never will be. Scripture tells us that He was, but was is past tense. You see, all of His anger was poured out and extinguished on His only begotten Son. God is not going to get you because you're a sinner. God got Jesus for your sins. Now, this is probably where you'll ask me to leave, okay? Friends, our bad works don't move God any more than our good works move God. You see, He simply isn't moved by works of any kind. Our God is motivated by a relationship with a sinless child. And that child is you and me. Sinless, as seen through the cleansing blood of your Savior. You see, sin for a Christian is a violation of friendship, a violation of relationship, not a violation of law. We don't live under the law. Besides, it's much harder to sin against love, meaning friendship and relationship, than against the law. Let me ask you another question. How many times have you heard that God punishes sins by withdrawing His fellowship? Well, friends, I can assure you, this is a non-biblical concept. And I challenge anyone to find anything in the New Testament that even hints to such a thing. In fact, Paul says in Romans 8:39, nothing can separate me from the love of my God. Now, you may have thought you did something that would separate you from the love of God, but you didn't. You separated yourself from God because guilt and shame made you feel unworthy. And this, my friend, is why a complete understanding of uncontaminated grace is so important. You see, we operate under a new covenant, a covenant by which we are all sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are sealed. And no matter who tells you any differently, we cannot be snatched from the hands of the Father. And with that new covenant, we are free. We are free to laugh, free to cry, free to read the Bible, read a novel. We can attend church, we can stay at home. We can tithe, we can give nothing at all. All this without condemnation from our God. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, to sin does not come without consequences. It does not come without loss. We all know people that have let sin destroy their lives, as well as the lives of their families. God hates sin. but he does not condemn a believer for sin. Our Savior paid the price for our sins, past, present, and future. And friends, the second you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you were made perfect. You were made holy. You were set apart for your heavenly Father. And seriously, think about it. Anything else, any other belief, would diminish the finished work of Christ on that cross. Church, having been made perfect is a state of mind, it's a state of being, not a goal to be achieved, not a goal to grow into. And if it were, how would you explain Hebrews 10:14, where it says, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." That's us, guys. We're sanctified through the precious blood of our Savior as a gift. Now I'd like to ask you another question. Just how would you define salvation? Well, many would say, getting me out of this earth and into heaven. But that's not salvation. You see, that's merely a result of salvation. Salvation is getting God out of heaven and into me. Because God had to prepare me for his presence. You see, God had to prepare me to be holy and sinless in his sight. Now, I'm sure you realize that the very second that I was saved, I became the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, I came into union. Now think about what that really means. I came into union together with Christ and became a son of God. Well, I'll tell you this, guys. That took some doing on God's part for him to make me holy and sinless. It took a sacrifice well beyond anything that I could possibly comprehend. But he did it. It is finished. Christ in me, with assurance of eternal life with the Father. What God had to do was radical. You see, I was so messed up with sin that he had to create something entirely new. He had to create a brand new person. He couldn't fix the old one. It was too far gone. And friends, the old me could not be conformed to the likeness of Christ. It was too sinful. Everything had to become new. Understand what Scripture tells us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come." You see, I was dead in my trespasses and had to be raised to a new life. And why? Because my God wanted to have union with me. Now notice what I just said. My God wanted to have union or fellowship with me. Not that I wanted to have union with him. I didn't even know him. I didn't know who he was. But here lies the problem. Scripture tells us that we serve a holy God. In fact, so holy that he cannot even look upon sin. In order for me, for my God to have union with me, I had to be completely sinless. My sin could not accompany me into God's presence. Well, that's a little confusing. God wants me to have union with him, but before he does, we must be sinless. In fact, as sinless as Jesus Christ. Because our God cannot look on sin. Well, I ask you this. Do you think you can be as sinless as Jesus Christ? Well, friends, if you're listening this morning, this is where you will start to understand the true meaning of pure, uncontaminated grace. The very grace that makes you as sinless as your Savior, Jesus Christ, and allows you to have union with the Father. Bold words, huh? As sinless as Jesus Christ. Well, these are not my words, guys. These are the words of our Savior. It is finished. All sin has been forgiven, past, present, and future. As far as the east is from the west. You know, I believe everyone in this room believes that when you're born again, Christ is in you. The Spirit of Christ lives and resides in every believer. But did you ever stop to think that for Christ to be in you, you had to be sinless? Christ will not live in a dirty house. So how can we be sinless? Completely without sin. As sinless as our Savior. So that we can have union with the Father. We can't. At least not on our own. Because we are born of the flesh. But friends, we serve a merciful God. A God that provided a way for us. Through what is known as the new covenant. And thank God for that covenant. Because you see, he provided the only type of covenant that we can keep. Because with that covenant, he does everything. All we have to do is believe and trust in a loving God. And friends, with this provision of the new covenant, we are totally sinless. And at the risk of sounding redundant, our holy God cannot and will not allow sin in his presence. To be in his presence, we must be completely sinless and as sinless as our Savior. And only God, through his promise, through his covenant, can make us as sinless as our Savior. And guys, I want you to stop and think about this. Any belief other than total and pure grace simply says we do not trust in that covenant, and we do not trust in the finished work of our Savior on that cross. I quote my Savior once more. It is finished. All sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Couldn't have made it any more clear. And you know, guys, I know that most everyone in this room has accepted Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, because I know a lot of you guys and known you for many years. And if this is the case, I have some good news for you. And without a doubt, this is the best news you'll ever hear. And it goes like this. And incidentally, you can find it in each one of your Bibles. It's not hidden. It says, with his death and resurrection, our Christ provided not only our salvation, but a new and better covenant, a covenant offering us grace, unencumbered grace, uncontaminated grace. And with that grace, you are justified. You are a son or daughter of God. Is that strong? You are an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, your brother. You are completely cleansed of sin. You are a new creation. You are righteous. You are holy. You are blameless. You are part of a royal priesthood and a holy nation. You are sanctified. Now, do you still feel compelled to help him control the behavior of his brand new creation? What are you going to improve on? He's done it all. You see, the gospel isn't simply a message of how to be saved. The gospel is the good news of the finished work of Christ and the new covenant. A covenant that he provided with his death and resurrection. Well, this is all good news, right? But all good news that Satan does not want you to believe. You remember, our Savior rose from the dead with a mighty victory over Satan. And with that victory, Satan lost all power. And when I say all power, I didn't stutter. He lost all power. Think about what Satan's power was. Sin and death. What are Christians exempt from? Sin and death. Satan has no power over us. You see, we are made righteous or sinless through the finished work of Christ on that cross. And friends, we are made immortal, because without sin, there is no death. And with our Savior's crucifixion, Satan is made powerless. So what does he do? He's been stripped of all his power. Well, he does what he does best. He lies. But that's what he's good at. Remember what the Bible says about Satan? He's the father of all lies. And his plan is brilliant. We have to give that to him. You see, Satan realized that he could not do anything to stop the finished work of Christ. But possibly, just possibly, he could convince God's children that the finished work of Christ was not enough to make them sinless. And why was that so important to him, you think? You see, Satan knew that if the people thought they were sinful, sin and shame would keep them from fellowship with their Heavenly Father. And friends, it worked. And it has been working for over 2,000 years. What a plan, huh? Now, Satan knows that he can't snatch us from the hand of the Father. But he also knows that if he can convince us that what Christ did on that cross was not enough to allow us to have fellowship with our God, this will severely impact and limit the transformed life a believer would have on this world. Well, you know, I'm convinced that we've believed the enemy's lies too long. Satan has been successful in turning our God-given and life-giving gifts into a mindset of bondage. The very thing that our Savior died on that cross to set us free from. Our God was faithful to cleanse us from all of our sins and all of our unrighteousness. Once we accepted Christ as our Savior, we became righteous, totally righteous. And this was a gift from our Savior. Romans 4:7 tells us, "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." Friends, that's us. And if that's not enough, Romans 4:8, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Friends, that's us. And why is it so important for Satan to confuse us on this issue? Simple. If he convinces us that Jesus' advocacy for us is not absolute, then we have no hope of intimacy with our Heavenly Father. But friends, since he is our Father, and we are his children, our Father's throne is a throne of grace for us. A throne of grace forever, not only in this world, but in the next world. And we never, never have to crawl into his presence like some sinful, dirty, unclean thing. Our God always welcomes us as his children, children whom he is proud of. And church, our God does not want to hear us beg for forgiveness. Forgiveness that he's already sacrificed his son to provide for us. He wants union and fellowship with his children. Why is that so hard for us to understand, I wonder? It is finished. So let's get on with enjoying our relationship with the Creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father, and honoring him by believing the truth about the finished work of Christ and his uncontaminated grace. As we leave this sanctuary this morning, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of a true living God. That's why we come here, to be filled with the Spirit. But let's not keep the feeling of that Spirit to ourselves. As Christians, we realize that we have been entrusted with the keys of the kingdom. Very important, people. And we hold in our hands the sword of truth, our Bible. So let's make this next week not only a week to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but a week to share the good news of the new covenant. And believe it or not everyone is familiar with the new covenant. And let's also share the good news of uncontaminated grace that covenant provides and our Savior paid the price for. I'd like to close this morning with a little video that Jim's going to put on the screen, or somebody's going to put on the screen back there. And I want to tell you just a little bit about this video before we start. And it's only 3 or 4 minutes. So. You know, I was a long way in my Christian walk before I realized that the spirit of fear comes from one place, Satan. Our Savior does not put any spirit of fear in our lives. Satan is responsible for that. And he does a good job at it, and it keeps us from sharing our testimony. It keeps us from doing so many things. And then there's just the fear of living, the fear of health, the fear of finances, fear, keeping us down. But we know, people, that we don't have to fear. We can bring all of our burdens to the cross. What did he say? My burdens are light. Your burdens are heavy. Bring them to me. I will carry this cross. But so many times, we forget to do that. This little video, I think it's extremely well done, and I hope you'll enjoy it. Like I said, it's just a few minutes. It talks a little bit about the spirit of fear. So, you can roll them. Did it still say that? Maybe it'll say, I don't know what they say now. You're right with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears have come. I'm no longer What a great God we serve. Spirit of fear. We shouldn't have to be bogged down with that, people. We don't need to live for Satan. We walk in the Spirit. We're a child of God, true living God, heirs to an unbelievable throne. That's what we need to think about when we get up in the morning, not the pressures of the day and the fear that comes on our hearts, what our Savior does for us. Let's go to our Father. Father, as we leave this assembly this morning, we can't help but be reminded of Scripture that tells us we are crucified with Christ, yet we still live. But it's not us that lives, but Christ in us. And with Christ in us, we are raised to walk in the newness of life, a life filled with love, compassion for our brothers and sisters that are hurting, that are in need. And Father, help us to be ever aware that we cannot build a church or a ministry without love. The same love that is the very fabric of our new covenant. And Father, with that covenant, you provided everything. All we're asked to provide is love and praise for an awesome God. And Father, as we leave this sanctuary this morning, we know that there's nothing Satan would like better than to make us think that we're not worthy of a relationship with you. But Father, we know that we know. The precious blood of our Savior has reconciled us with you. Father, bless this church so that this church may bless others. And Father, we ask all of these things in the name of our precious Savior, name above all other names, Jesus Christ. You are dismissed to go and spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a fallen world.
Thank you, Bruce. It's always good to know that in the kingdom of God that he has many servants, many men and women of God, each with their own understanding and our own way of looking at things, but yet coming back to the commonality of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And thank you, Bruce. Appreciate your word. Thank you for taking the time to prepare for us. It was fresh and it was good. We thank you for it. If anyone would like prayer, if there's something on your mind you want to talk about for a few minutes, I'll be up here for a few seconds to be here for you. In the meantime, may the Lord bless you this week, as Bruce said, strengthen you. Go out and tell somebody about Jesus. And if you're looking for some fellowship in the middle of the week, again, we can see you on Thursday at 12 o'clock at Heritage Park. May the Lord bless you, keep you safe as you travel, and see you again soon. God bless.